greet you again this week in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is He who was sent by God to reveal to us His unconditional salvation. To this we witness every Sunday in the hope that you will be blessed by this message by His grace. The Dort College Choir sings of our love of the Lord. The key to the Church's outreach includes the activity of every member of the Church. We must receive instruction as member of the Church in our calling to be witnesses of the truth. Training from the Word of God followed by actual participation in witnessing is very important for the members of the body of Jesus Christ. In our message today, we will emphasize three tools and activities each member of the Church is to use if they are to be a faithful witness of the Gospel. These three activities are prayer, testimony, and public worship. We are to make witnessing a matter of prayer. We are to be ready always to give a testimony of the Lord who has loved us. And we must always gear our outreach toward the goal of having others come and worship with us under the preaching of His Word. Listen as Pastor Hawk concludes our series on personal witnessing by speaking to us on the positive calling of each believer to pray, testify, and call others to worship the living God with them under the preaching of the Word.
One of the most wonderful words that a body of believers could ever hear from the ascended Lord Jesus Christ is recorded in Christ's words to the church at Pergamos, in Revelation 2, verse 13, "And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. You have been a faithful witness of me." What a wonderful word from the ascended Lord Jesus Christ to be spoken to the church. And it is this word that we desire to be spoken also of us. "You have been faithful as my witnesses, saith the Lord." In our brief series in these last weeks on personal witnessing, we have seen that each believer in the Church of Jesus Christ is called to be a witness in their life and in their words of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. We have examined what motivation must be behind our activity of witnessing the glory of God, the love of the neighbor, and out of the experience of the wonder of salvation in our own hearts. Last week, we saw from the Scriptures what we cannot do. We cannot savingly reveal Christ. We cannot cause a person to know their own sinful ignorance and darkness. We cannot induce conversion and repentance. We wanted to know that in order that we might be shut up to the way of dependence upon God in our witnessing and dependence upon the means that God has given. In our last message now today on personal witnessing, I'd like to consider with you some of the tools that God has given to us that we are to employ in our witness. As we work out these different tools, we must be conscious of the tremendous diversity among the people of God, a diversity consistent with the different gifts and talents, personalities and opportunities that are given to us. There are no two believers alike, and therefore we must not absolutize at this point and say, well, this is how you do it, and thus. No, we must take these principles from the Word of God and prayerfully apply them to our own life and situation. But what are some of those principles that must be before us as we go forth to be a faithful witness of our Lord? The first is this: prayer. We must pray that God will make His Word effective in the hearts of those to whom we give a witness. Prayer is necessary not only as preparation for our witness, but is to be the attitude in our hearts as we give the witness of the truth. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you." To sanctify means make holy the Lord God in your heart. Have the Lord God upon your heart, before your eye, that is, live by prayer, prayerfully, as you go about your witness. Prayer is also to be made for those to whom you have testified of God's Word, that God, according to His will, might make it effective, and God might give them an understanding. We read in Romans 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." The word prayer there is supplication. It's not a general word for prayer, but it refers to a petition for the fulfillment of a certain definite need which is keenly felt, a humble request made in the light of a situation where God alone can give the help that is needed. Paul speaks as a seasoned missionary. He knows his own heart and the heart of the Jews. He is not a romantic. He's not somebody who believes in some kind of positive influence to get people to change their thinking. No, he understood the opposition. He understood the hatred that the Jew possessed toward Jesus Christ. He had been the same himself. And out of a burden for his own kinsmen, according to the flesh, he raised a supplication that God would furnish, according to His will, the help that was needed. In our witness, we must supplicate. We must not simply go forth in a bubbly attitude and think that by our attractive words, people will come running to the gospel. We must understand that the truth of God is offensive to man. But in the face of the indifference of friends and classmates, relatives, and facing the fact that men are adverse to the claims of God, that they are lovers of darkness, that they are willfully ignorant of the truth, we must bring our witness prayerfully. O Lord God, may it please Thee, according to Thy will, to break down stubborn impenitence and to use Thy word. And use Thy word, Lord, as it pleases Thee. We read in Ezekiel 36, verse 37, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for all this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock." There, Ezekiel brings God's sovereignty and our prayers together. Repeatedly in that passage, God says, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to sprinkle you. I'm going to renew the hearts of my children. Yet, I will be inquired of for this. I'm going to do it, and I want you to pray for it." The question then is, are we obedient children of God if we do not pray? God says, you must pray. We are to desire Him, according to His will, to do even as He hath promised. And therefore, we must pray. But our prayer must be brought into the realm of the practical. We read in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all in authority. Prayer must be made for all kinds of men." We are to pray that the role of God's elect may be brought out of the earth and may be brought out of all kinds of men. We must pray then, not just in general, but we must pray specifically for those near to us, for those to whom we have an opportunity to witness, that if it might be God's will, our word of witness might be used of God upon their hearts. Each one of us has our own particular circle. We believe in the sovereignty of God. That is, God orders our life and places us where we are. He places us in the precise family, the place at work, the home, and the dwelling in the neighborhood. All of this is arranged by the sovereign and wise God. That's our stewardship. That's our area of responsibility. Prayer, then, is to begin in general. Lord, gather thy church, preserve them, send forth thy word. And then it is to go to the specific. Lord, as I stand in this college classroom, as I stand or work in the cubicle next to these other men, as my neighbors are on this street, Lord, may my life be an example to them. And may my words, when I am given an opportunity, be effective according to thy will for their salvation and their understanding. You say to me, well, what if they are not eternally chosen of God? Well, if you don't ask that question, it's because you don't take election seriously. So that's a good question. Everyone who believes the truth of the Bible concerning election will also ask, how am I to pray for the unsaved in the light of the truth of God's eternal determination of who will be saved and who will be damned? The Apostle Paul believed that. The Apostle Paul believed in eternal predestination. Romans chapter 9 is the clearest passage in all of the Bible of God's unrivaled and eternal sovereignty over the lump of human clay, to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor, even as it hath pleased him, to make vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. Read the chapter yourself. We glory in it. Why are we to pray? Because our prayers are framed by the precept of God and not by His eternal decree. We do not know who those elect are. God does. We therefore pray according to thy will, Lord. Lord, let thy will be done. If it might be thy will, Lord, may it be. Jesus prayed this way, Matthew chapter 11. It pleased the Father to hide those things that he spoke from the wise and prudent and to reveal them to the babes. May thy word then, we pray, Father, always be revealed unto those babes. Gather the elect of God, for we know that that prayer shall surely be answered. So we pray as God has commanded us to pray. dependent upon is the almighty and eternal grace. The tool is not only prayer, but the tool is also testimony. We must speak. Our testimony can be indirect, that is, our consistent Christian lifestyle. This is what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, when he says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is in you." He anticipates that people are going to be asking us, "What makes you different?" We are then to live as the people of God in the midst of this world. And that's the whole Scripture. The Christian walk must therefore be a walk which results in questions. Questions to us of what makes us tick. Why do you do what you do? Every Sunday morning, 9:03, you put all those kids in the van and off you go to church. And then in the evening, you do it again. Why do you do that? You see, when we live in fellowship with God, when we walk in the light of His Word, then there's going to be questions that are asked of us, and we must be ready to furnish an answer. Wherever we are, in the office, the classroom, shopping, we have to be ready. This is a very powerful means. Very, very powerful means. In fact, it's indispensable. For our words of Christian testimony, if they're not backed up by a consistent lifestyle, a lifestyle also of repentance, of confessing our sins, also before the world if we have offended them, if our words are not backed up by a consistent lifestyle, then our words of witness are blasphemy. We had best keep our mouth shut. No, our lifestyle must be there. But then we must also be willing to speak. We must be willing to speak of the gospel to others. We must be willing to speak to our acquaintances and to our neighbors of the gospel. That's our calling. We talk, we speak, we witness. How are we to do that? Well, we have differing gifts. There are some people of God who have a wonderful gift of engaging people in conversation. And there are other people of God who have a more meager gift along those lines. Perhaps you sit on the plane and you sit next to someone. There are certain people who can get a conversation going and leave a wonderful witness. They have those skills. And then there are others of us for whom that is not so easy. What's the answer? Are we all supposed to be something we're not? No. Let's be faithful with the gifts that we have. He that is faithful in little is faithful also in much. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't learn from each other and improve one from each other, but let's be diligent to use the gift that we have. If we do not have that gift whereby we can engage people in conversation easily, then there's also the printed page. There's also literature that we can leave with someone. There are also taped sermons that we can share and give to other people to listen and say, "Listen to this, and if you've got questions about it, I can help you with them, and I can explain some of the things that are said in this sermon." Perhaps you can give a person your card and say, here's my card. If you have a question, by all means, ask me about it. You see, when it comes to witnessing, we must be careful that we do not think that there's a pat way, one standard in which it is done. I say again, we can learn from each other, but we are not all identical. Do not be ashamed of Him. Do not be sinfully silent. Then we have to repent. But if you feel that you're inadequate, then, and you say, "Well, I can't do this," The Lord says, use the gifts that you have. And encourage each other in this calling of witnessing. There are no two people, of course, that you're going to meet that are alike. And therefore, we must walk dependently upon the Holy Scripture and dependently upon the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not treat people alike. And what I'm referring to is this, then, that we must not simply have these pat phrases that we start listing off to people, irregardless of the situation or irregardless of the person to whom we're talking, as if we really don't care about them at all. We just got this little spiel that we're going to give off, and then when we're done, we've done our religious deed. That's not personal witnessing. We must walk dependently upon God with His Word in our heart, trusting that He will give us something to say in that situation. It must not be artificial. We must bring the Word. And then finally, our third tool is public worship. We must bring men to the central means of salvation, the preaching of the Word of God in the gathered church. Preaching is central. That's the teaching of the Word of God in Romans 10, verses 13 and 14. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We must not become victims of the extreme. Yes, we believe in the centrality of the preaching of the gospel. But that doesn't mean that we say, well, the sign's out in front of the church, and God better just bring them in, and we don't have any obligation here. No, it is our calling to be a witness. And our witness is always this: come with me to God's house to hear the word preached, where we might have our souls fed to life eternal. That's the book of Acts. You read that in the book of Acts repeatedly. Always the words of witness were geared in such a way that these people were brought under the preaching of the gospel, the power of salvation. I'm not going to take the time right now to explain that to you, but I'll give you a few references. Think about Peter and Cornelius in Acts 11, 13 and 14. And also as you read of that in Acts chapter 10. We then are to desire to bring people to the gathering of His gathering of worship services under the preaching of the Word of God. That means that as we worship, the church must be praying. That worship service is blessed by God bringing others to worship with us, the unlearned and the unbelieving. If it might be that God, under that preaching of the Word, might convict them and bring them to faith and repentance. To do so, we must be prepared in our own hearts to worship. The entire church is involved. There must be in our church services a reverent attitude. There must be the sense in the worship service that we believe in God in this place and that we have come with reverence to hear Him. That means you don't slouch down in the pew. You don't show indifference. You don't let the Psalter hang down and mumble the words. You don't give the appearance that you're bored. You don't go to sleep. What kind of appearance does that give to those who visit of the God whom we worship? What kind of witness is left? You see, the whole church is involved here. We worship the Lord purely because we believe that in such an atmosphere, also those who would come to such a worship service, the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, they might come to know and love the truth. So we sing from our hearts. We pray. We listen to the Word of God. We greet strangers
and new people who come to the church, we show an interest in them. We talk to them. We show them kindness. If God peradventure may take something of His truth and give them to know it and embrace it in their heart, let's be faithful then. Be faithful in our life. Be faithful in our words. Be faithful in our witness. Let's use the tools. Prayer, testimony, and gearing always that others may come with us to church. And in this way, may God be glorified and the kingdom of His dear Son expanded until at last He return and take us home to be with Him. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we pray that Thou wilt bless it now to our hearts through Jesus Christ. Amen.
You may obtain a copy of this message in a printed booklet or on an audio cassette. Send your request to the Reformed Witness Hour, Post Office Box 1230, Grand Rapids, Michigan 49501. Ask for message number 3190. It is based on Romans 10, verse 1. Ours is a God-centered radio ministry dedicated to proclaiming the truth to fallen man that, though made of dust, was made in the image of God. Please let us know that you listen by writing to us at Post Office Box 1230, Grand Rapids, Michigan 49501. We are also on the internet at prca.org. We are glad you listened to our program today. Be sure to send us a note this week and mention the station on which you heard our broadcast. Next week, we will begin a series of messages on the Passion and Death of our Lord Jesus Christ, as described for us in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 15. Be sure to join us then. Until then, may the Lord be with you as you seek to be true and shining lights of His glory.